I was telling Helen this morning, I made some beef jerky the other day. And I will say it's very good beef jerky, is it not? Yeah, I gave her a taste of it, and she's like, yeah, it's really good. And I will say this is Tyler approved. If you know my little puppy dog, I came over here yesterday to write our missionary checks that we do each month, you know, our mission support, and then we also did our globe offering for our missionaries. And by the way, I don't know if it was announced or not, but each of our missionaries is getting $705 for the globe offering this year. So praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful that we're able to give that to them? And that's a great Christmas gift to them. I'm sure they'll be greatly blessed by that. But anyway, I came over here and I had prepared a couple small Ziploc bags where I was going to bring with me to church. And they ended up, I let them on the kitchen counter. And Mr. Tyler saw those and he said, that smells really good. So I come home and his tail's wagging. He's just happy as could be. And I go into the kitchen and there's this chewed up Ziploc bag on the floor. I said, Tyler, what did you do? And immediately he falls on the floor, belly up, and his tail's wagging. He's like, you're a bad dog. And he's like, oh. So I tried not to be too mad at him, but I was mad at him. Nonetheless, I did bring some more. So if you want to try some, you're welcome to at the break time this morning after the morning service. But anyway, well, we are continuing on with our topic of avoiding confusion this morning. And then next Sunday, I'm going to be gone for Thanksgiving, so I believe Pastor's going to be filling in. And this morning, we're talking about the distinctiveness of gender and marriage. So this is actually a very current topic. You know, the lessons that we've had so far have been what I call more of the Bible doctrine type lessons, if that makes sense. And of course, you can go out to our website and listen to any of them. Any of the messages that we have here at Regency at any time on our website. But this one is actually the first of the, what I call the cultural issue messages, if that makes sense. When we get back from Thanksgiving, we're going to be dealing with the topic of racism, and we have a couple of lessons dealing with justice, social justice, critical race theory is built into that as well. These are all topics that you hear about in our culture today, and some of you perhaps have even had to deal with them, too, in some sense. I don't know, but we'll be talking about those and giving a biblical perspective on these topics over the next several lessons. So this morning, what we want to do is we want to read from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 as our text. Verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning as we gather together for Sunday school that you bless our time as we look into your word. Pray, Father, that you give me clarity of thought as I teach these important concepts to our people here at Regency. Bless our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm looking around this morning. I'm looking mostly at folks who are parents and grandparents here. And I want you to imagine this scenario coming up. And think for yourself how you would respond. You have a child or a grandchild who comes to you, and they say to you, guess what? I'm engaged. I'm going to get married. Now, immediately, your mind, you know, well, that's exciting. That's great. And the very next breath, they say to you, and my fiance is transgender. Now, yeah, I heard that response there. Now, you know, there's two extremes, I think, as far as how people could react to that type of a statement. On the one hand, you have it, and you say, they are dead to me. They're out of the will, no more, never again will they enter into my house. You know, you have that type of a mindset, and that's, you know, lacking of grace. But then you have on the other side, well, this isn't a big deal, you know. Go to the wedding and give them a present and everything, and just make them as part of one of the family and so forth. Well, let me ask you this. Are you endorsing it then? It almost seems like that's what's taking place there. And if the funny thing to me is that, you know, you go back 20 or 30 years ago, these questions and these thoughts were not really all that common in Christian homes. I mean, there were other things, obviously, but this particular topic was not something that we had to deal with. But now it's much more common than you might think. Maybe you haven't experienced that, and you know, thank the Lord if you haven't. But you know, the question is, how do we respond to this particular issue? We want to focus on what God's design is concerning his creation this morning. He created male and female, as our text says here. And although the truths that we talk about this morning are foreign, and they're even offensive to the culture that exists today and where we live, these things are absolutely essential to our lives and our ability to help others experience God's design for their lives. Now, I want to start our lesson by making three very important statements here. First of all, God loves everyone. Amen? God loves everyone. That includes those who disagree with Bible truth on this topic that we're going to be looking at today. Secondly, as the people of God, we need to love them as well. Amen? We're to love them, especially if they have questions or struggles regarding their gender or topics of gender and marriage. And thirdly, if what the Bible says about these topics is the truth, and it is, then believing it and teaching it is not promoting hate speech. It is not promoting any kind of a hurt towards these people. Instead, it's actually help and healing. And the goal is not to disrespect people, but to help anyone who wants to find the truth of who God created them to be and to experience a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, there are people who despise God's design, and they would corrupt and exchange God's plan for life. And for some people, the rejection of God's plan begins through a deep hurt that takes place early on in their lives. Sometimes it first takes root in the wounds of an abused child. Sometimes it springs up through early exposure to pornography, or it's cultivated through the confusion in the wake of an absentee parent. See, children without proper role models and training from parents are primed to be confused and to mimic the most dominant influences that are in their lives. And who are those influences? A lot of times, it's their friends. And it's the social media. It's the internet. I don't know if any of you remember, about 5 years ago, back in 2020, there was a documentary on Netflix called Cuties. And Cuties was a documentary that caused a real uproar. The film focused on an 11-year-old Senegalese immigrant, a young girl living in Paris. And as a way of rebelling against her parents, she joins with a clique of girls who call themselves the Cuties. And these girls perform these highly provocative and eroticized dances while scantily clad. And this type of content is infiltrating the minds of our young people very early on. It forms their views of sexuality in ways that are contrary to God's teaching. In 2019, put this up on the screen here. I don't know if you can read it. It's from Newsweek there. But what it is the National Assembly of France, what they did is they removed the terms mother and father from the forms in their nation's schools. And now what they do is that they use the titles parent one and parent two in an attempt to satisfy the LGBTQ community. It's in our world, folks. This is what's taking place. And when God speaks of male and female in the first passage or first chapter of Scripture here, he is clearly revealing to us his original design for two distinct genders. And throughout the Bible, God strictly forbids those two roles to be blurred, much less exchanged. But yet over the last several decades, there's this shift that's been taking place in our society, making this type of confusion normal today. So how has our world come to this place over the years? Well, first of all, what we want to look at, number one, is the attacks on morality. Romans chapter 1, we've kind of looked at this passage a couple of times in our series here, but there's a downward spiral that takes place, a progression that takes place in the minds of people in verses 21 through 27. And this shows this attack on morality. The first thing that happens is that they forsake God. And these points are in your outline here. When a man forsakes God, he will inevitably turn to idols of another sort. And upon embracing those idols, he generally rejects even the very idea of God. I know it's kind of difficult to see it up there, but it's in your outline. And listen, what they do is they despise any involvement of God in their lives. That's the first thing. And Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So that's the first step. They forsake God. And secondly, what happens is they worship creation. So denying God's existence opens that door to glorify and worship the creature more than the creator. And who is the creature? It's oneself. It's the individual there. And in this line of thinking, science, philosophy, and man's thoughts become more dominant than the truth of God's word. John Phillips said, when a man dethrones God from his thinking, he feels that human science and philosophy make belief in God unnecessary. And then you have the third step here, and that is that they follow lust. So this self-worship here, this worshiping of the creature, it results in immoral behavior that springs from the lust of man's own heart. There's a direct connection between one's attitude towards God and his or her personal identity. If there's no fear of God or belief of God or presence of God in someone's life, then there's also no moral restraint whatsoever. So we see a couple of enticements that happen here. They follow after a lust. The first enticement that we see is an enticement to lust. That's letter A here, is an enticement to lust. The loss of the recognition of God in the culture and the lives of the individuals of our culture is really that link to the sexual revolution that we see today. It's amazing how rampant pornography is in our culture. At that, and in the movie and music industries, I'll throw both of them out there, they bombard our society with enticements to lust. And what you see today is a repetition of lust that took place in the cultures of the past that degraded the sanctity of human sexuality, and eventually those cultures disintegrated entirely. And Romans 1 describes the fall of these ancient cultures in verses 24 and 25. Where it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So there's a couple of things that happen here. First of all, they surrender to their lust is what happened. And that word or that phrase in verse 24 that God gave them up there, it comes from a Greek word that means to give into the hands of another person, another individual. In other words, what God did here is he gives people over to the bondage of the lifestyle that they have chosen. And we need to understand this. This is the kind of a paradox of sorts. These individuals, they think they're experiencing freedom. But yet what's happening? They're being enslaved. They're in bondage now to that. And God convicts and warns people, but we all have free will to choose. And when people continually reject God, he will eventually lead them to their own desires and the consequences of their choices. And because they've been enslaved by the lives that have been lived in wickedness, God surrenders them over to their lust. Now, the second thing that you see is that they are swayed by fornication. And again, we're very familiar, you know, we've heard preaching all that word fornication many times in our teaching here. That comes from a Greek word that we get the word pornography from that. And the Greek word actually refers to any kind of deviant sexual behavior, including sexual intimacy before marriage, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, pedophilia, you know, all the sexual rituals that involve idols and so forth. But folks, the reality is it's not just homosexuality. It's all activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. That's forbidden by God. It's sinful. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says the very first two words, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. If you go out to our website for our church and you look under our statement of faith, we have a section there dealing with human sexuality and what we believe as a church. And all these things that we've just talked about, I'm not going to go ahead and repeat them all here, but we say that these are all sin. We openly declare that these types of activity, what kind of fornication it might be, is sinful. And when you joined Regency Baptist Church, you said, I'm not going to participate in any of this. I'm going to take a strong stand against this. It's wickedness. It's against God's word. And you need to be honest about that. Make sure that you're not involved in that. If you are, confess it to the Lord. Get right with God about that. And get right with your church. You know, the ancient Greek and Roman worlds were prevalent with these types of activities. We're seeing so much of it here in America, too. It's amazing the types of thinking that have come out even in recent years, the perverseness of this activity that's come out into the open. And ultimately, it's going to lead to the downfall of our country, just like it did with the Greeks and with the Romans. So there's an enticement to lust. There's also, secondly, enticements to homosexuality. And I almost tripped over myself here. Let me get a drink of water here. Romans 1, verses 27 and 28 says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In the godly world that we live in, it's consistently, regularly promoting this lifestyle, and it actively encourages involvement in it. They get upset when it's set aside, you know. It's interesting, this last week, I don't know how I came across this, but some type of a news article of some sort from one of these gay rights groups, getting upset with the fact that in the 2025-2026 television season, the number of people or characters on TV that would be, you know, the rainbow people, if you want to call them that, the different types, that their representation is down this year compared to last year. And of course, they're obviously upset about that. They want more representation. They want to say, we are the majority. We are the norm. I don't know if you realize it, but last year, it was over 600 characters on TV or individuals on TV were part of that crowd. It's now down to just 400. May as well keep it at 600, it almost feels like, right? It's not that much of a difference. But listen, those who are pushing this agenda, they are seeking to radically reorient the way that people think about the family and the societal norms that have taken place and been in place since creation. In 2019, the Washington Post published an article by Nathaniel Frank about the intention of the gay rights activists, and claiming that these activists always intended to push for marriage as a goal. Frank said this, these activists didn't just want to create an alternative communities for queer people. They aimed to remake society around the novel social arrangements that they cherished, addressing human need and desire through broad community structures rather than monogamous nuclear families. But yet the Bible clearly condemns these types of relations, homosexual relations. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. This is the group that will not be in heaven. But Paul also said, but such were some of you. The reality is that you can change once Christ comes into your heart and changes you. Any sin, God can forgive you of there. And this includes these sins that we're talking about this morning. He can forgive you of that. It's not something that's beyond his reach. Thank the Lord for that. But you know, when you look at that verse there, 1 Corinthians 6:9, that word effeminate there, in that passage, it comes from a Greek word that means soft to the touch. And the idea there is of a male prostitute or of a young boy who is kept for homosexual relations with a man. That's the idea of that word effeminate there. And certainly the homosexual lifestyle certainly isn't novel to our day. It existed back in the first century. Paul was writing about it here. It's just as wrong in the sight of God today as it was way back then in the first century. You know, some people would think, well, I was born this way. You ever hear somebody talk about that? You know, I was born this way. I feel this way. Well, Johns Hopkins School of Medicine maintains this statement. They say that the environmental and experiential factors also play an important role in homosexuality. Among other factors, 4 out of 5 adult homosexuals report that their father was physically or psychologically absent when they were growing up. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, perhaps that plays a part in them coming to that kind of a lifestyle. Well, listen, regardless of how common or accepted homosexuality or sodomy becomes in our culture, it is destructive to those who practice it. And can I say this very carefully? As a Christian, you are not more loving by refusing to call it the sin that it is. Over in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Be very careful about how you treat this sin. So we have an attack on morality. Number 2 in our outline, we see attacks on the Maker. And this is something where I think it's really becoming much more relevant to us today, because there's a very politically hot topic here, the idea of transgenderism. You saw that become a really major talking point last year during the election cycle. And of course, what transgenderism is, it's the fundamental rejection of one's God-given gender identity. Listen, this is not just an attack on one's gender, it's an attack on the Maker himself. It's really what it is. Letter A, God determines your gender identity. God is the one who determines that. When God created Adam and Eve, he designed them as male and female. In all of God's creativity, he chose to make humans with only 2 gender options. And this was perfect and purposeful. In our text here in Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." From this verse, you notice 2 important aspects of God's design in gender distinction. First of all, we have the same human nature. God created both man and woman in his likeness, and he endowed them both with the same human nature. Both are made in the image of God, and it's God's likeness that gives mankind peculiar worth and dignity. In James chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." So both men and women have the same intrinsic value. For God loves us, and God gave his Son to us for our salvation. He gave his Son to everyone. Amen? Christ died for all. See, Adam and Eve were like God in that they had reason. They had intellect and will and emotion. And morally, they were like God since they were created without sin. But in their original sinless design, they had the sinless likeness of God and the ability to fellowship with him. Now, the second thing that you notice is that we have diverse physical design. We all have the same human nature and the likeness of God. He has created men and women that way. But while we have that, he's created us with different physical designs. And, of course, we obviously understand that. This distinction is intentional, and it grants each of us God-ordained opportunities and uniqueness. Mark chapter 10, verse 6 says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God created them male and female." The distinction is actually even seen in those very words, male and female. In the Hebrew, the word for male is the word zakar. I'm assuming I'm pronouncing it correctly here. Zakar, which means, it comes from a root word that means to remember. And the Hebrew word for female is a word I cannot even pronounce. All right, it's Hebrew, so I'm looking at it. It's N-E-Q-E-B-A-H. There's like a U that's missing after that Q there. But anyway, it means distinct from male. So you can see even those 2 words are different there. But each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made by a wonderful God. And to attempt to change one's gender identity is to defy God's design and loving creation of your life and to rebel against him. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Folks, be very careful not to allow Satan to cause confusion in your mind and in your heart over this area. Maybe you know some folks who struggle with confusion in this area. Remember that God poured out his heart and his love in creating each and every single one of us. And our gender is a gift from him. So God's the one who determines our gender identity. But what does Satan do? Satan causes gender confusion. He's the author of confusion. He's always done that, not just in this area, but in all other areas of our walk with the Lord. He tries to create confusion there. And Satan is very successful in bringing this confusion into the minds of people all around the world today. Part of the deceitfulness of Satan's attack in this area is in causing young people to believe that their own parents are against them when parents try to stop them from gender transitions. In 2018, the Supreme Court of British Columbia ordered that a 14-year-old girl receive testosterone injections without parental consent. The court further declared that her parents could be charged with family violence if they refer to her with female pronouns or by her given birth name. That's the culture, ladies and gentlemen. And the gender confusion that's happening today is an anti-God assault by Satan, who is the father of lies. We saw this verse last week in John 8:44, where Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, the devil's a liar. He's the father of lies. And we cannot allow any of his deceitful philosophies to cloud our minds and affect our thinking in this area. We bring up on the screen here the very familiar acronym, the LGBTQ. You see the different individuals that's mentioned up there. You know, it's interesting. One author pointed out how radical the transgender revolution is today, and that's even ostracizing gay and lesbian people who advocate against redefining women and girls' sports. That was a big topic of the election, wasn't it? You take, for example, Martina Navratilova. She was a 9-time winner of the women's singles at Wimbledon, and she won that, a tremendous athlete. But Navratilova's name appeared in the headlines in recent years, not for her athleticism, but for her collision with the transgender revolution. Back in December 2018, the controversy began when she tweeted on Twitter, you can't just proclaim yourself a female and be able to compete against women. And this woman athlete who identifies as a lesbian was canceled as a gay spokesperson simply because she did not advocate for biological men competing in women's sports. And so since she didn't fully support the T of the LGBTQ acronym, she isn't welcome in the movement at all. It's interesting how they will eat their own, as the saying goes. You know, there's all sorts of attacks here. That gender distinction is being showing up in our culture today. One of the ways that they do that is with the gender titles and the traditional pronouns. They use we or they instead of he or she. I saw somebody, a preacher who is an independent fundamental Baptist, said this. Now, my pronouns are thy and thine. So some of you will get that. Some of you already didn't. You're not laughing anyway. That's okay. anyway, but you know that's an attack that's taking place. Or another way people attack God's created design of gender distinction is by rejecting the two basic biological genders as binary definitions. And they refer to themselves as non-binary. Maybe you've heard of people who are like that. And what's really bizarre to me, ultimately, is that some of these people who insist that these changes are good and fine, they claim that they believe in God. They appreciate Christianity and religion. But in reality, they're either ignoring or they're twisting the clear truths of Scripture. And their attempts to mix Christianity with transgenderism or homosexuality does not change what God has said in His Word. Nor does it change the reality that they're going against God's design. And ultimately, what they're doing is deeply harmful for participating in it. Folks, there are attacks on our faith everywhere. We must focus on standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is our mission field. It really is. It's becoming much more of a mission field every single day, it seems. We have the opportunity to be light and to stand up for our Maker in the face of attacks. Let's go to our third point here this morning. That's the attack on marriage. The attack on marriage. Not only have people in our society rejected God's plan for gender, they've also rejected God's plan for putting a man and woman together in marriage. Letter A, you see that God established marriage. Marriage is not something that men came up with. It's God's institution. Genesis 2, verses 21 through 24, the Bible says that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and God closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You notice verse number 24 there. That's a verse that gets repeated quite frequently in Scripture. Particularly, we're going to see it here in a couple times in the New Testament. See, marriage is not a product of evolution, but it's a special creation of God. No court or country has a right to alter what God has ordained, and He is the one who has ordained marriage. Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, we see one of these instances where Genesis 2:24 shows up. The Lord says, "For with this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." I should point out here, it's twain. It's not three or four or ten. It's two. One man and one woman together for as long as they both shall live. And God ordained the institution of marriage with at least three divine purposes. And we have them here in our outline. First of all, procreation. Marriage, of course, is meant for the future preservation of the human race. And God even instructed Adam and Eve to do that. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Although not every couple will or are able to have children, generally speaking, children are the natural result of a marriage. And the fact that a man and a woman who are married can have children while a same-sex couple cannot naturally conceive, it is important to understand that. And secondly, we have restricted physical companionship. Intimacy is a wonderful gift from God. It's designed by God to be fulfilled within the bounds of marriage between that man and his wife. And no one should engage in any kind of sexual activity outside of God's design for marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." But thirdly, I think this is probably the most important of the three distinctive reasons why God created marriage. So that's a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. See, the union of marriage can be seen in the love of the husband for his wife and the respect of the wife toward her husband. It's a model of the relationship between Christ and his church. Ephesians 5, verses 30 through 32 says, "We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And again, here we go, again with Genesis 2:24. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So God established marriage. What does Satan do? Satan attacks marriage. You know, the significance of marriage is why Satan attacks it so vehemently. It's also why we as Christians should remain committed to God's design for marriage, not just in theory, but in our relationships. See, when Christian couples, even while taking a stand against the LGBTQ movement and same-sex marriage and all of that, if you treat your marriage vows lightly, you're undermining the sanctity of your marriage. But on the other hand, when Christian couples remain faithful to the Lord and to one another, they provide a picture of Christ's love for the church to a lost world. Christians should not enter the marriage covenant lightly, because God ordained marriage. Those marriage vows should be sacred and made with the commitment of keeping them for the lifetime of those individuals, that couple. See, the covenant of marriage is lightly esteemed by this world. I mean, you don't even have to get into the matter of same-sex marriage, but couples just living together. You know, we use the term shacking up. You know, two individuals who are not married, you know, living together. I think that's fornication, is it not? I think that's what the Bible would call that. You know, we need to live together first before we decide whether or not we're going to get married. Well, they never get married a lot of times. And you see, that's what's happened with our culture. That what God has created beautifully is being broken up by the culture, and it's often ignored. People want all the benefits of marriage and family without the commitment. And this is why we as Christians must commit to God's plan for purity as we resist sexual temptation. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." While God instructs Christians to reject the urges of the flesh, Satan draws both Christians and the world to indulge in those desires. And he has so defied the word of God that the things that were once sacred have now become common and almost worthless. See, God has ordained marriage to be mutually beneficial as a relationship with complementary roles in which both a husband and a wife commit to each other and come together to honor the Lord. And when you reject any part of God's plan for marriage, you're saying that you know better than God who created this wonderful gift. And when people say things like, marriage is just about love, and if two men or women love each other, they want to get married, well, that's none of my business. What they're missing is the reality that marriage was created by God himself. And he has expressly revealed that it's to be one man and one woman who come together in that union of exclusive commitment to each other. So although Satan attacks the good and beautiful plan of God, those of us who know the Lord, we don't have to be a victim of his attacks. In fact, we can use those attacks as motivation to strengthen our hold on biblical truth and commitment to God's plan for our lives. This morning, as we close out the lesson, I want to give you five things here real quickly, five steps to strengthen your commitment to Christ here in this area. First of all, what you have is to walk under God's control. This is in your outline, too. So I know it's a little bit teeny tiny text up there, but that's just how they created this. You walk under God's control. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Listen, if you failed in this area in the past, in the matter of keeping yourself pure, confess it to the Lord and forsake it. You know, ask for help, you know, in overcoming ongoing temptation. Seek out some godly Christians here at Regency. They will help you in getting victory over that sin, so that you can live in the fullness of God's created design for your life. See, walking under God's control is important for your own life, but it's also important for those who you influence. Your choices impact others, including your family, your church family, your friends, young people, even your children. Now, there are a few things more destructive to a young person than the moral failure of a parent or of a church leader. And in that moment, everything that the young person has been taught and all the spiritual riches that they have been given, they fall under attack. They create great conflict in his or her mind. And so we must give a godly testimony to our young people. And this will only happen consistently as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Very quickly, number two here, go on here. You need to model and encourage your God-given roles. And the home is the God-ordained stage for the roles of femininity and masculinity to be modeled and taught. You see that, of course, in Proverbs 31 with the virtuous woman. And Ephesians 6, there God reveals his desires for godly men who are consistent, loving, humble authorities in their homes. Thirdly, quickly here, You need to love your spouse with a Christ-like love. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Christ-like love is the only type of love that will enable you to build a strong marriage in a home. And seeing this kind of marriage modeled will have a profound impact on your own children and your grandchildren in shaping their views about marriage. Number four is very important. That is, if you can pull it up here. There we go. To guard against ungodly tolerance. Again, the culture is trying to do everything that it can to try to get you to accept their way. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Yet schools and universities, even workplaces, are joining together under the single flag of cultural relevance and philosophy. And we may experience persecution in coming days. When venues like entertainment promote perverse things, get rid of it. Don't just hold on to it and say, "Well, I'll just let it sit in the background like a skeleton in the closet." Get rid of it and make the right decisions there. And then lastly, number five, be sure that you have turned to Christ for forgiveness and salvation. Again, our confidence in Christ is not based on our morality. It's based on our ability to agree with, and it isn't based on our ability to agree with and to live godly lives. That's not how we are saved. Instead, it's based on having placed our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All of us are born with a sin nature, making each of us equally as unholy as each other in the sight of God. But though we are all fallen, Jesus can make a difference. That difference comes when you come to him by faith. And hopefully all of you here today have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Yes, our world attacks morality as God has designed it. We see widespread attacks on God's good design as the maker of each of us and our created gender. And as we see attacks on God's created gift of marriage. And at the heart of these attacks is an assault on God himself. And his right to have sovereignty in our lives, to control our lives, and for us to live in relationship with him. And in this moment of history, as Christians, we need to understand what the Bible says here about God's plan. And we need to trust that God is good, that he is right in what he has created. Amen? Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again this morning for this lesson. Thank you for the truths that you've given to us in your word. I pray, Father, again, that you would help each of us today to be resolute in our belief about marriage and identity, gender identity, as we've talked about today. Pray, Father, if there's anyone struggling with this, that you would help them to agree with your word and to be right with you, Lord. If they need to confess sin, help them to have the boldness to do that and to be sincere in their repentance towards you. We pray, Father, that you would bless the remaining services of this day. Thank you again for this time. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.